good morning, church. Hey, all right, you've got some energy left. I'm glad to see that. How are you doing? Good, yeah, lots of energy, ready to go? Yeah, maybe, I had a little soft response there. You know, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas are always so full of anticipation and busyness, and there's so much to do. There's decorating to be done, and shopping, and cooking, and planning, and all kinds of things that we feel like we need to prepare in advance to make sure that Christmas Day is just the perfect day. And you know, it's great, it's fun, it's good. We pack a lot of good things into December. But if you're one of the people that has to make all those things happen, boy, it's tiring too, isn't it? We're the ones that have to do all the cooking and the shopping and the decorating. And if you're working, you may be one of those people that has to work late a lot of nights just to be able to take off some time around Christmas, you know, get those year-end projects done. And, you know, many times it's the anticipation and that buildup can be really exhausting. And, you know, anticipation isn't always a lot of fun as we work our way up to Christmas. There are those years where we will have our first Christmas, maybe without a loved one that we've lost during the year, or maybe without a job, or without a marriage intact. There's always that first Christmas that parents wake up and the adult children are living elsewhere, and you wake up with no kids in the house. Or maybe where you have to start to share your married children and that first Christmas where everybody has to go in a different direction. And then you're figuring out something else to do for Christmas. You know, one way or another, Christmas is full of anticipation. And it can really leave us very, very drained. It always means more. More to do, more to plan, more to feel. And we spend energy to the point that by the time that day comes, we're exhausted. I don't know about you, but on Christmas night, I kind of experience this sweet exhaustion. I'm glad for everything that's happened, but I'm wiped out. I sit in the chair in the living room and I look at all the gifts that have been opened and the tree is beautiful, and I know that everything's done, and I take kind of a deep breath, and I'm tired. You know, the dad in the family is tired. And the mom in the family is tired. And the kids are usually frayed. The entire family is in need of a rest. You know, you may think I put that up there for the kids, but I didn't. It's for me. When Christmas Day is over, we're usually ready to be done. In a few days, we'll get busy packing up all the ornaments and the garlands and the light. And we'll take off of the car those reindeer antlers and the Rudolph nose that we put on the car. We'll pack it all away. And January will begin, and we'll go back to school and back to work and back to life as usual. You know, everybody I know packs up all of their Christmas things except for one person, my friend Debbie. Now, Debbie is one of those wonderful people who doesn't see Christmas as an event, but as the beginning of a story that impacts every day of our lives throughout the year. Many people talk about keeping the spirit of Christmas. Well, this is something that Debbie does. I call her a Christmas person, not because she celebrates Christmas so well in the season leading up to the big day, but because she keeps it all year long. And she always keeps an ornament out hanging in her kitchen to remind her that Christmas was only the beginning of the story of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, here on earth. And I thought she had a really good idea. So about 8 years ago, I put this ornament in my closet. So I see it, my bedroom closet, I see it every morning and every night, and it reminds me that Christmas isn't something to be packed away. It's something to be celebrated year-round. I started thinking about how people experience the first Christmas and how Mary and the shepherds walked away from their manger experience. And I realized, you know, they weren't drained. They weren't packing things up and looking forward to moving on. The Mary and the shepherds exhibited some different behaviors. And sometimes I wonder if we pack up too much of Christmas. We leave Christmas feeling drained, but I don't think that's what God intended for us. Here at CPC, we've been studying and reading through the book of Luke, well, the chapter 2 of Luke, reading all the wonderful events that lead up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so today, I want us to take a look at the end of that passage to see the responses of those who were there at the first Christmas. What did they do? And how does that speak to what we might consider doing today? And so as we end our Christmas celebration and walk away from the manger, we need to ask ourselves, well, what now? Well, in order to answer that question, I'd like us to take a look at Luke 2, verses 17 through 20. And it's on the back of your sermon notes. You can follow along. And that passage says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." The shepherds spread the word. They proclaimed what had been told to them. They glorified and praised God. Mary pondered. And so the big idea for today is ponder, proclaim, and praise before you pack Christmas away. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, for the wonders that Scripture reveals to us through your word. And Lord, now I pray that you would do a work within us. Help us to appreciate anew the response of those who were at the very first Christmas. Lord, help us to own these lessons. Help us to own the best for ourselves, that we may step into the new year after Christmas with joy and excitement. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about Mary first. Scripture tells us that Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, pondering is not a word we use very much today. When was the last time you came downstairs to breakfast and said, "Gee, honey, what are you pondering?" I mean, we just don't use that word, but it's important for us to understand what it means. To ponder something is to think deeply, to really turn something around over and over and look at it from different angles, to chew on it and examine it very, very closely. The original Greek text for this verse uses the word ponder and heart in the same sentence, and it adds to it kind of an emotional component to this. Ponder in the Greek not only suggests deep thought, but it implies an emotional response as well. And so pondering is not only an exercise in the mind, but an experience in the heart. One theologian describes what Mary is doing as holy wonder. And I love that, holy wonder. Have you ever looked at something, maybe an incredibly beautiful mountain or a newborn baby, and just been overwhelmed by the beauty of creation? I'm one of those people who connects with God in nature a lot. I love walking, I love hiking, and whether it's in my own neighborhood or at a place like Yosemite or Tahoe, I can be going along and see a beautiful field or a mountain or a stream or a lake and just stop and admire it and praise God for his imagination and the beauty of creation. Well, many years ago, my husband and I were camping with our two boys. We love to camp. And we're getting ready to go to bed. Most of the campsites had already shut down, and Brian and the boys were already in the tent, and I was just kind of making that final sweep with the flashlight to make sure the campfire was out and all the food was put away. I was almost done, and I was just about to get into the tent, and I turned off the flashlight, and I happened to look up. And the sight before me just took my breath away. There were more stars in the sky than I've ever seen in my life. You know, you look at the lights on these reeds and on the garland, and you can see each point of light. I couldn't see a single point of light. There were so many that the sky was ablaze. It was way up high, 7,000 feet. And it was the most spectacular sight I think I'd ever seen. And I just kind of stood there. And I don't know how long I stood there, but I started thinking about the overwhelming vastness of the universe, that the same God who created these amazing mountains and the trees and the beauty of the world around me created the universe, every point of light that was out there. And I wondered, how far does it go? And what does God intend for all of that? And then it struck me that the same God who created those thousands and thousands of points of light so far away also created me and knows me and cares about me and has a purpose for me. And I was blown away again by the majesty and the purpose and the love of God, creator of the universe, lover of my soul. That's pondering. When you start to think about something and it works its way into your heart and it gives you a new or a fresh appreciation of the wonder of God. And I think that's what Mary was doing. I think as she was sitting there, a new mom in a strange town, she was pondering all of these things. She's been visited by the angel, telling her she would have a child. She's been visited by wise men bringing gifts. She's been visited by shepherds with this incredible story of a heavenly proclamation. And as she treasures all these things in her heart, I have to wonder if this is what's going to keep her going to be the mother of Jesus, a mother who will stand by her son through a fate that no mother would wish on her child. Have you ever sat down to think about what the birth of Jesus Christ means for you? Have you ever pondered that? Not just think with your head, but with your heart as well. You know, beautiful songs and beautiful lights and the gathering of family, they're all wonderful. But what does it mean to you that God sent his son? I think if we're not intentional about pondering these things, we can easily take God for granted, how he sustains us, covers us, cares for us, and how the Holy Spirit guides us. We can take Christmas for granted. You know, deep thought requires some focus and time, and unfortunately, both can be difficult in our culture, especially at Christmas. We've become very rushed and maybe very impatient. We're not very good at being still. Now, confession here. If you have a moment, let's say you've arrived a little early at school to pick up a child and you have a minute in the car, or you're waiting in a doctor's office, or you just find yourself waiting for a little bit of time, what's the first thing you do? You probably whip out an electronic device and start checking it out. You're looking to see if anybody's trying to get a hold of you, if there's a game, or you're going to surf or something. We're just not very good at being still. We've got to be doing something. We've got to be on the move. Well, when it comes to pondering, it's important that we pause to ponder. We have to stop. We have to slow down. There's a wonderful passage in Psalm 46:10, and you've probably heard it, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And that verb for be still, it doesn't mean just stop. It doesn't mean just stop where you are, holding on to all the things that you have. It means let it drop. Let it drop. All of your plans, your schedule, your to-do list, your fears, your worries. Let it drop. And just know that I am God. That's hard to do, isn't it? There are times when we go to pray and we're in earnest desire to pray, and all of a sudden these thoughts just kind of intrude about things I have to do today, or just random thoughts come in. You know, that this is a really common thing. And I always felt like maybe I just wasn't spiritual enough to be able to focus and pray to sustain, you know, a long prayer. I've put on the back of your sermon notes a Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Calhoun. It is a wonderful book. It's a whole bunch of different spiritual practices. It's easy to read, easy to do, and there's something for everybody. But, you know, sometimes we need help to stop that really fast pace. Just because you want to doesn't mean you always can right away. So check this out. It's in our library, and a lot of staff members have the book as well. But we need to pause to ponder. I do have a confession to make. I wondered if I should tell you about this or not. Some of my best pondering happens right where you're sitting. You know, the pastor can make some really good comments, some very thoughtful observation, and I'll stop and I'll think about it. And the pastor keeps talking and maybe goes off in this direction, but my head goes off in this direction. Yeah, thank you for nodding. I appreciate that. You can do that. That's okay. You know, you're here not to listen to what I have to say. You're here to listen to what God has to say to you. And so if something inspires, go ahead off in your own direction. Now, I got to tell you, if the direction you go off leads to you wondering how the 49ers are doing right now, that's probably not from God. But you're here to listen to God's word for you. And so if something strikes you and you go off in another direction, ponder away, because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I want to take a look at the shepherds now. What is the response of the shepherds to the manger? Well, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them. They proclaimed. And what was it that they proclaimed? Well, we find that in Luke 2:11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Well, the shepherds proclaimed the good news. They were the original evangelists. Have you heard? The Messiah is here. The Lord is here. That's what they were proclaiming. Have you ever been so excited to learn something that you just had to go tell somebody? You had to tell everybody you could find. Maybe it's a good restaurant or a great sale or a diet that actually works. You want to go tell everybody, right? Well, that's what they were doing. Or if you've experienced something, I hit a home run. I made the winning basket in the basketball game. We're getting married. We're expecting a child. You want to share good news. And that's exactly what the shepherds do. We have it firsthand from the angels. The Messiah's here. What do we do? Do we proclaim the good news on the heels of Christmas? Do we want to go run out and tell everybody that the Messiah's here? Well, we may not have seen the angels ourselves, but we are called to proclaim that same good news. If you have ever experienced God's love, ever been blessed beyond what you deserved, ever had an answer to a prayer, ever had a scripture pop into your mind at the exact moment of need, if you've ever been grateful to God for bailing you out of a situation that you know only God could have done, then you are called to proclaim the good news. Everyone who receives the good news is authorized to proclaim it. And you say to yourself, well, I'm no evangelist. What do I say? I think sometimes we hold back because we don't have all the details of our faith worked out. Maybe we still have some questions that we're just unsure of, and we're afraid of the questions somebody may ask. Believing that you cannot share the gospel is like believing you cannot jump into a kiddie pool to save a drowning child because you're not a lifeguard. You can. You have what you need in order to speak truth to someone who needs to hear the good news. It's really, really simple. I'm going to tell you exactly what you do. Are you ready? This is important. You go with what you know. You go with what you know. If the birth of Jesus Christ and the promise of salvation has given you a new hope, if your faith has helped you in adversity, if it's given you peace in your life or made you feel safe when you felt afraid, that's what you share. You share how God has helped you, what it was like for you to receive the grace and the peace and the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what you share. John 9 tells us about Jesus healing a blind man at the pool of Siloam. And this blind man goes healed, and the Pharisees catch wind of it, and they call him in, and they question him about Jesus. And they're very frustrated because this man really doesn't know who Jesus was. And so Scripture tells us that here in John 9, 24 and 25, it says, "A second time they," the Pharisees, "summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God by telling the truth,' they said. 'We know this man who healed you, is a sinner.' And the blind man," the man who was formerly blind, "replied, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.'" That was it. That was his testimony. "I really don't know all the implications of this. I'm not sure where he came from or where he's gone now, but I know he changed my life." You go with what you know. But I'll give you a fair warning. Your most powerful story of God's faithfulness to you will probably be rooted in a time or season of your own personal brokenness or failure. God's most powerful work within us is revealed through our greatest weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord says to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And so sometimes proclaiming the goodness of God will require transparency on our part. Those of you who were here last week heard my testimony, time of great vulnerability, but that's where God was most powerful and most life-changing. When you go with what you know, be prepared to be transparent. Well, the next thing the shepherds did is they praised God. We read, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." We praise God with our mouths and we glorify God by how we live. You know, all month long we've been praising God. We've been celebrating, we've been joyful. Praising God is reflected in being thankful. It's saying thank you and accepting the gift that has been given to us. We get all kinds of gifts. You know, some gifts we may not be so thankful for. Maybe they're not what we wanted. They're not the right size. They're a little bit strange, and those gifts are either going to get returned or exchanged or forgotten. But the gift of Jesus Christ, that's a keeper. It's a keeper, and it gets better and better with age and time. And when you get to know the gift intimately, as God wants us to know, you come to say thank you every single day. That's what it means to praise God. The shepherds also glorified God. God is glorified by a changed life. How many of you have known somebody that has lived a certain lifestyle, found their faith, and made a change in their life? And you know that that change is not due to any strength on their part, but that change is due to God's working within their lives. That's when God is glorified. When we go out, when we take our faith, when we own it, and we go out and we live a life that reflects what God cares about. God cares about people meeting Jesus Christ. God cares about the hungry and the broken. He cares that we are kind to one another, that we make peace, that we don't hate, even though we may feel we have really good reason to hate. Glorifying God means living a lifestyle that embraces the priorities of God. You can tell when Christmas has made a difference for somebody. I call my friend Debbie a Christmas person because she lives Christmas all year long. Christmas people love God. They're grateful to Him for sending Jesus Christ, and they do things that make God happy. There's a wonderful poem written by Howard Thurman. He was a pastor in the last century, a civil rights leader, and he wrote a wonderful poem called The Work of Christmas, and it goes like this. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Those who are willing to open God's Christmas gift will have lives that glorify God by caring about the things that God cares about and living into that to be Christmas people year-round. You know, I have one more thought for you as we close up this message. Beyond pondering and proclaiming and praising, I want you to take a look at this.
Here comes the letdown, Christmas is over. Here comes the meltdown, and there goes the cheer. But before we have a breakdown, let us remember the light of the world is still here. Happy day after Christmas, and merry the rest of the year. Even when Christmas is over, the light of the world is still here. The light of the world. Come January, I'm ready for summer. The Super Bowl's over and I'll settle for spring. Well, sometimes we all need a change in the weather, but it won't change the reason we sing. Happy day after Christmas, merry rest of the year. Even when Christmas is over, the light of the world is still here. The light of the world. The sweaters, take down the lights and the star in the tree. But don't let this world take your joy after Christmas. Take joy to the world and just sing. Happy day after Christmas, the merry